tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Appreciate the scripture reading. I want to consider a word there in the text there for the New King James, and the King James, I believe, says conquer. Now, a lot of you know, and as I invited some of you over to watch the Super Bowl, I'm a big football fan, and the fact that the Chiefs won made that even better for me in my life. But as looking at the idea of Super Bowl, it's interesting that that word conquer there in the original language is super victory. Or we might literally say it is the Christian Super Bowl. You see, as we look to God's love and we obey and trust Him and live our lives pleasing to Him, we are more than conquerors. We are more than able to win the Super Bowl, you might say, for a Christian, if we walk according to faith and we have that love and trust in Him. In Romans chapter 8 there that was read, I always love the way in which Paul describes, maybe not even describes it because it's difficult, but how impressive it is that God is on our side and that God truly loves us and wants us to go to heaven to be with Him. And I want to read that again, at least the latter part of that in verse 38 and 39, to really gain the idea that Paul is getting at here with the love in which God has for man. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Brandon, I titled this lesson, God's Love for Man, in case you're looking for a title for the website. If you change the title, I'm not going to crucify you. But this morning's lesson is, of course, about God's love. And I know we've had a couple lessons that have that in mind, but this morning what I would like to do is to look at a few passages and then show a few illustrations and examples of where we see God's love in people of the Bible and to really gain that confidence and edification that we need. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. That's where we will begin, because there's a plain statement said about Jesus. Now really, in 1 John 4 and 7 through 21 is the context of John writing about love, and the reason that John was called the Apostle of Love is because of this book, 2 John, 3 John, and of course, one of the major themes in the Gospel that we're studying, the love that Jesus has for man and being deity. And so certainly he doesn't leave that thought as we study passages such as this. But I want to look at a few verses here as we get into the lesson of things that we should appreciate, and of course that is God's love. Begin there in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's interesting as he starts this section, it's implied that there was an issue in the first century with Christians perhaps not loving one another as they should. And of course, I mentioned that in Bible class as maybe kind of a text for what we're talking about this morning. But here you may have had an issue where brethren didn't really love like they should have, or the love that Jesus has shown us. And so he reminds them then by first introducing the concept by saying, Christians, my beloved, my fellow brethren, we are in unity together, we are Christians, we should love one another. And notice there he says, for love is of God. You know, the preposition there is no accident. John is describing really the origin of love. He's the source. And isn't that the case if we think about the next phrase here in verse 8? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, for you and I, as we look to passages on love in like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there, with many examples and verbs that describe how we should act toward our spouses and our children, so to speak, and our family and the lost soul out there, and how we should love their soul and hate the sin, and all those ideas that come to mind when we think about God's love. But He is love. He's just not an expression of love. He just doesn't demonstrate it. Yes, God has demonstrated the love of which He has for us, but He is the very essence of love. And He is the original source. And so John here is trying to remind those Christians that one of the ways that we can be edified, one of the ways we can be encouraged, is if we trust to love one another as God has loved us and has that as its original source. Do you know there the test? He tells you there's a test. The test that you are a child of God, or as the New King James says here, being born of God, the test is, do you really have the love of God that God has? Do you have that unconditional, intelligent mind of loving your fellow brother or sister? Do you love them to death? The answer should be yes. Have you expressed that to them, of how much you love and care for them? The answer should be, yes, I have. And if you pass the test, you can say you're born of God. You know, this isn't talking about the fact that if you love somebody, you're born of God. The fact that someone loves somebody doesn't mean they become a Christian. How many of us, everybody loves somebody. That doesn't mean it makes you a Christian. But here it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, or the first word there in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The characteristic that people should see in our lives, something we mentioned this morning in Bible class as well. And so we don't need to forget, as we get into this lesson and look at examples, that first we need to understand the source and the essence is God. And it's just not demonstrated, but also it's His very being. It's who He is. It's who He was from the beginning and who He is today. But continue reading here before we move on. In verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And so He really mentions here in verses 9 and 10 four things that we could consider in talking about the illustrations of seeing God's love. God's love for man does exist. You know, many have suggested that the fact that Jesus came to the world was because God was an angry God, a mean God, and the only way to appease His wrath was to send Jesus. And although we see it appeased His justification, His love is behind sending His Son. It's not His anger that sent Jesus into the world. It wasn't because He was mad and wanted us all to be lost. No, God said, "I'm sending my Son because I love them and I want them to be saved from this wickedness." You see, that in lies the very definition of who God is and why in verse 8 it says God is love. You notice there it says in this, the love of God was manifested, it was revealed, it was shown to us in what? In God sending that only begotten, John 3:16. And the most quoted verse, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes and continues to believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." And so we see there a unique thing about Christ, that monogene, that one unique offspring of God, talking about Jesus. And He's the reason that we love God, is because Jesus came to this life, to this world. And so we see God demonstrate it. God is love, and then He demonstrated it. But the emphasis should be on not that He just demonstrated it, but the fact that He is love. And that's what we're talking about this morning when we think about 1 John chapter 4. And you could read the rest of it, where he begins to emphasize how, as brothers and sisters, we should really begin to love one another as well. Turn over in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45, and that's where we will begin before we talk about some things. In order to understand, then, as we think about creation and we think about God loving man, I want us to read from verse 18 and following there of Isaiah chapter 45. And we're going to look at some particular things. The first thing we're going to look at is how God loves us, and we can see that in creation. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." You know, we think about, obviously, the fact that God created, and we understand that God had to create it because that's the only source for us looking out into this world and knowing that God does exist. Of course, we know those principles if we think about science. But the very fact that when God created this world, He had in mind a place for you and I to inhabit, a place for you and I to dwell. And so when He was putting the earth together, when He brought forth the universe into existence, He had you and I in mind that we're going to live on the earth. And He had everything from how the gravity works to the solar eclipse to the lunar eclipse and all those things that astrologers can predict because the thing is in order. As we think about the scientific side, as we think about the biblical side, we can think about God's love behind it. He gave us a place to live. Isn't that great to think about? You think about Adam and Eve being placed in the world and being created. And He created the world so that they had free will. I know that's a simple thing to understand. Is for Christians, we understand we have free will. But isn't it interesting when we think about it from the perspective of God that God loved us so much that He put this universe together and really just for you and I to live here on earth. To give us a choice of life or death, as Moses would say in Deuteronomy 29, that we have a choice just like the children of Israel. We can choose life or death. We can choose obedience or rejection of God. But ultimately, by looking to the world, we see God loving us enough to give us choice. That's the brilliant thing about God's love. Choice. Think about the days of Joshua. Well, he said for he and his house, they were going to serve the Lord. In fact, in chapter 23 of Joshua, he actually prophesied that there would be a day in which they would begin to reject God once again. And he was talking about the days of Judges because he knew their hearts and he knew they weren't going to stay with it because God knows all things and he was revealing that through Joshua. But he still told them, even though God already knew they were going to reject Him, He told them, you need to serve God. That's the only possible great outcome you can have in this. Not to turn away from God. You see, as we look to examples like that, and specifically in creation, we know as we look to the world, we should see God's love. And let's continue with the idea of the illustrations here as we think about God's love. And let's return there to Adam and Eve. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading some passages there, and yes, we'll be reading a little bit this morning. And I want us to think about some things as we think about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, a familiar verse here, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He, God, created them. One of the first things that we learn as we think about how God loves man is the fact that He created us in His own image. He gave us a soul, right? God is not physical. We know Jesus came into the world, the Word became flesh. But God is spirit, and He's always been a spirit. And when Jesus emptied Himself, when the Word emptied Himself and became that form of man, yes, we see flesh in the deity thereof. But what we're talking about is God before that happened. God in His all glory and power. And it's here that we see the love of God because of the image. You see, we have a soul and we are going on into eternity. And how great it is to appreciate and see that we share in God's image. God was saying, I'm going to create you, Jesse. I'm going to create you, Kelsey, if you're still watching. And you have a soul. And it's because I want you to be with me. What kind of love does that express that God has for us? Quite a bit, doesn't it? Can we even measure, as we might suggest there in Romans chapter 8, as He talks about the height and the breadth? Can we really measure the love of God? Not really, because that's how much He loves us. And the first way we see that is by looking to Adam and Eve and looking to the fact that God said He was going to create them in His own very image. And so to share in the image of God certainly is to teach us the depth of God's love for you and I. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17, we have another way in which God shows and expresses His love to us and that we need to understand. In verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And so, yes, that's the command. Yes, that's the disobedient thing that they did. They went ahead and sinned against God and they disobeyed Him. But that's not the point of emphasis here. When we're thinking about God's love, and we're thinking about Him loving us the way He did, we're not just looking to how we share in His image, and that really speaks to the love that He has for us, but we're talking about how God was willing to communicate to us. You see, He was really to talk with Adam and Eve. In fact, as you go on, He walked in the cool of the day, a figure there of God really having special revelation to them and speaking to them directly at that time. But He loved Adam and Eve so much, He told them exactly what the command was. Don't eat it. Don't go near it. Because when you do, you're going to die. He loved them so much, He not only told them the command, He told them that this is the outcome. If you do this, you're going to die. Of course, spiritually. But we need to appreciate the fact that God loves us so much that He communicated to Adam and Eve. And by implication, as we look to our Bibles today, God loves us so much that He decided to communicate with us. And that's through His Word. You know, Jesus would say to Mark 12 and verse 29 through 31, there the account of Jesus summarizing the old law and all the laws there, and it was summed up in love, wasn't it? It was summed up to love God and fear His commandments. And that's essentially it. And as we see in Ecclesiastes, this is man's all. And so Jesus summarizes the old law and says, every command that I gave, every command that God gave to Moses was out of love. It was to tell you that what you're doing is wrong, and this is what you need to do what's right. All of that was simply love. What a great God that we have as we consider God is love and He is the source of love. On that, in the idea of communication, it's interesting that as we look back to Genesis chapter 2 and He created male and female, we need to have the understanding that He created us to not be alone. Isn't that exactly what He told Adam? It's not good that man should be alone. Why? We need to be social. Now, I know that's interesting as we think about the COVID virus, and we're probably all going stir crazy and getting cabin fever or what else. That's why cabin fever is a thing, right? Because we're not meant to be antisocial, Brandon. God created Adam and Eve for them to be social, to talk to one another. And I used to be that person, Brandon, so I'm not just picking on you. I would have been the guy standing in that corner and you guys would all be here and I wouldn't talk to any of you. But now I'm being paid, so I have to. But I've gotten out of that shell. I understand my responsibility here, but I understand as a person that's just not how we're to be. God created us with that drive to communicate. And I know guys don't do that as often as girls, or at least, you know, I don't want to put a gender thing on that, but it seems to be the case. But that's who we are. And so God knows our hearts. He knew that Adam couldn't be alone. He knew he needed a helper. But really that shows His love for us. He knew we needed a social aspect to our life. And so, of course, it's there from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, you'll notice that all these examples are really found in the beginning and then the creation and the illustration there. In verse 8, the Bible says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And we know that the reason they hid themselves is they knew they were naked, they had sinned, and they knew they were exposed. But one of the interesting things I believe we can pull from this is not just the fact that God was wanting us to share in His image so that we could be eternal, not just to have being able the ability to communicate, not making us social, but the idea of fellowship is there. You see, God loves us so much. His desire is to have fellowship with us. His desire is to be around us. Isn't that interesting? Here He is, a spirit who has no beginning or no end. And He chose to create this world, to create us as we are, and to give us the plan of salvation. And this whole time, the reason that the plan of salvation is unfolding in human history is because He wants to be with us. What kind of love is that? A love that really can't be measured. And yet God teaches us that He wants to be with us. And we're going to be with Him in His presence someday, aren't we? And that's His desire. In Genesis chapter 3, we learn of that fall. And isn't it true that we could speculate, but if God wanted to, He could have killed us. He could have just said, you know what, I'm done. But you know, He really couldn't. Why is that? Because God is love. And you see, the fact that He loved us by His love, He gave us that plan. And so even though we look at Genesis 3 and say, that's the worst chapter in the Bible, right? It's the fall of man. It's where sin entered in. And yet behind all that wickedness, we still see God's love. You know, to summarize, it'd be a passage that we just looked at in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that what? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God was still willing to go along with His plan from eternity because He loved us. And so could we really say that, well, if? No. It would contradict His very essence of being a God of love. And yet He put the plan in motion. Another thing to consider when we think about Adam and Eve is instead of immediately exterminating them, we might say, and the fact that His love compelled them, and we know that since He's a being of love, that He delivered them from offering the plan of salvation through history that was eventually going to come through that line, and of course, through, we know, the Abrahamic line and that promise in Genesis chapter 12 and 1 through 3. But the idea that we can gather from all that and where we see the love of God is really reconciliation. And think about our image. We're sharing in the image of God, His desire to fellowship with us. All these things, we begin to see that. But also in the reconciliation process, we need to appreciate that that's God's love. Remember in Romans 5 and at the end of that particular passage in verse 11, to reconcile, or maybe better understood, to restore. God wants to restore that relationship of being in sin and being separated from God. He wants to restore that so we can have that fellowship. And so notice how all these things begin to connect back, because it's all coming from the same source. It's coming from God's love. Another example and illustration that we can look at this morning to really begin to understand and comprehend God's love is found in Genesis chapter 4. And really beginning in verse 5 and reading through verse 7, we're going to be talking about Cain. You know, as we come to this passage, isn't it normal that we emphasize Abel? And rightfully so. He is the righteous one. He offered according to his first fruits. He offered with an obedient mindset. And if we read the book of Hebrews, we learn that that is the case, that Abel was the one that was righteous and Cain was wicked. And not only wicked in this action, but the tense of the verb in the Greek and Hebrews tends to teach us that he was not, that Cain was not really living a life to God that was pleasing to God. And but yet here, he's reminded of a very particular point that really shows us the love of God. Notice, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, verse 5. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I believe God knew that he had in mind he was going to murder. You notice he didn't stop Cain? But I thought he loved Abel. He did. But he also loved Cain. And he allowed Cain to have that free will. I believe with all my heart, God knew at this particular moment that Cain already had in his heart to murder Abel. And instead of stopping him, he encouraged him. Not to murder, but he encouraged him to switch his attitude. He came to him and he talked to him and he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You can do what's right. You can change your life. And if you don't, what does he say? If you do not, sin lies at the door. What was it for Cain? It was murder. His contemplation of murder and his brother was lying at the door. And he had a choice. To go along with it and to kill his brother, or to reject it and say, I'm not going to kill my brother because I love him. And so although we emphasize Cain as the wicked one, and certainly right, here's another reason we can see God's love for us. He was willing to try to edify Cain so that he didn't make that wrong choice. What power is there in that? To allow Cain to continue to exist, to not punish him at that moment, to not stop him from his free will, and just encourage him. That's love. And of course we know the outcome of that. Cain decided to go along with his plan and murder his brother. In Genesis chapter 6, another Old Testament example, or in the beginning there of the Genesis chapters that will show us this. Well, we know the story of Noah. We know about the flood. But notice if you'll read with me in these first few verses of Noah 6, by the way, of Genesis 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they were children to them. There were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And so you get the picture that's coming up of a populated earth. People all around and people living and marrying and giving in to their fleshly temptations. And that's exactly what Moses tells us through the Holy Spirit. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, or some versions say repented. The concept is being kind of how it made God feel to even look upon the wickedness that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now when you picture God here at this particular point, remember we're talking about God's love. He looked at wickedness and he wanted to destroy it, and certainly he did. He purged the world of it and started afresh with Noah and his family. But he had to because he was just. But it's interesting as we look at verse 8 there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't like God was intentionally doing this, that he was arbitrarily just going to wipe out everybody in the population of the human race. You see, he was looking because he loves us. And he knew because he's God that there would be somebody to carry on the human race. And it was Noah. A man of righteousness, as Peter says. A man who preached while he was building that ship, while he was building the boat, the ark. He was trying to get people saved. Had you been God, what would you have done? To look at a world that you created and to see the filth, to see the wickedness, to even see the intent, meaning their free will. I'm doing it regardless of what I'm told. God didn't say, nope, you're not going to do it. He let them do it, but the punishment was there because He loved them. That's difficult for people to think about. As Abraham was promised in Genesis 12, that promise that we know was fulfilled through Isaac in Genesis chapter 2. You remember how many years that Abraham had to wait for that promise to be fulfilled? 25. For 25 years, he was originally told that he would be this great nation, that there would be a great nation from him, that there would be a seed that would come from him that would redeem all the human race, which he probably didn't quite understand that part, but he understood the nation that would come from him in a physical aspect. And he waited 25 years for that to finally take place. Don't you see in the promise there to Abraham what we've been talking about this morning, God's love? We can go on and on. I got a few more examples that I would like to at least hit on a little bit. In Genesis 37, through the end of the book of Genesis, we have Joseph, who certainly we know is a great man in the Bible and certainly a faithful man as we look at how he redeemed Israel, even in Egypt while there was a famine. And of course his brothers, as we read in chapter 37, in the first few verses, they had called him a dreamer because he had told them about dreams, which certainly implied to God revealing what was going to happen in the future. And they didn't like that their father loved him more than them. And so they sold him into slavery, which is great because they had planned on killing him. But then his oldest brother, I remember, said, let's not do that. And so they sell him into slavery. And we know the story that he ends up being thrown in jail after being accused by Potiphar's wife that he had come on to her. And so he gets thrown in jail, and for several years he's waiting there, and he ends up interpreting dreams, and that brings him before the king, and he's able to give his cause, and ultimately he ends up being in the place of Pharaoh. I mean, how wonderful. I don't think anyone today has a similar story. And as we look to the life of Joseph and we see Joseph deliver Israel, even though they're the ones that sold him into slavery, we see God's love. God loved Joseph a lot. And God obviously knew that Joseph was going to be the one to redeem Israel from their stupidity, from his brothers selling him, and that he was going to redeem them from that famine and deliver them so that they could carry on the Christ. You know, again, the love of God that we see there. And then perhaps my final example that I want to look at here for just a moment is Moses. But not just Moses, but the entire Exodus from Egypt. Because there are a couple of P's here that I've mentioned within this that I believe show the love of God. The first is, during the Exodus, we see God's providence, and that lies the love of God that He had for Moses. Specifically, when Pharaoh, in the early chapters of Exodus, wants to execute all the children, right? And we know the story of Moses and how he was delivered from that and, of course, saved from that. But it was because of the women who didn't kill the children that the young boys that lived, Exodus 1, verse 15 through 21, teaches us that they were commanded to kill any male child if they were born, because the Pharaoh was in fear of the nation of Israel, or the Hebrew people, growing to a point where they might join the armies of another nation. And so that was the reason for it. But God, through His providence, delivered Moses and delivered many other children through those Hebrew midwives. Don't you see that in their free will, the love of God? And then we see in the Exodus, God's prophet. You see the providence there early on, but then Moses, as we see, being called to deliver the people in Exodus chapter 3, and really beginning from verse 6 all the way down to verse 10. And so we see God's providence in those Hebrew midwives. We see God's prophet Moses being called, and of course, being 40 years before he has to go to Midian and marry his wife, and then come back at 80 years old. And at 80 years old, here's Moses going to deliver a whole nation out of Egypt. Is that not God's love? Certainly. But what about the plagues? Providence, prophet, and even God's plagues. There's really a lesson there in Exodus 5, 1 and 2, and Exodus 6, 7 through 8. But what was God trying to do? Do you remember? In doing those plagues and certainly punishing the wickedness and the rebellion of the Egyptian king, but He was trying to reveal Himself to a wicked people. He was trying to say, I'm Almighty, I'm God, I do exist. And yet they refused to accept it. Even people that were not part of the covenant of God. He was trying to reveal His power and that I am God. You know, is that not the love of God? Did He want every one of them to die? No. He wanted to punish wickedness, but He wanted them to realize that through these plagues, there's a power greater than they, and it's God. It's the God of the Hebrew people, and to believe Him, and they didn't. And so even God's plagues show the love of God that He had for those who ended up dying, and also the people of God. And then in Exodus chapter 12, and 1 through 13, we read of the Passover, another P, where God looked over the children of Israel who obeyed, of course, and sent that death through the camp and killed every firstborn of everything. A specific plague, but nonetheless an example there of God being gracious and showing His love toward Israel, and also His love really toward Egypt, and showing them the plague to reveal Himself to them. And yet they still refused. And then finally, another P there that we learn is from the mouth of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to read this passage before we close. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning from verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past which were before you, since the day of the God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or any other thing has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of other nations? by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. Impressive, huh? And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is to this day. God loved the children of Israel so much that He offered them protection. And so just looking at the few people in Genesis, and even Moses and the people that lived, that were delivered into the land, in all these situations, I think the one that speaks most to me is really Cain. Because here you had a guy who was living wickedly, who didn't have the right attitude and didn't offer the right sacrifice. And yet that speaks volumes to the love that God has for everyone. And even more so to the sinner who has not obeyed the gospel. You see, God loves you. God loves us all, and He wants everyone to be redeemed by that precious blood of Jesus. We must hear the Word to understand this. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We are called by this same Word in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It's God that's calling us through the gospel to obedience. And it's through this obedience that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We repent of our sins and confess that great name and are immersed into that watery grave and come out a new creature as we've experienced the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, that's the plan that God set in motion, and that's the plan that He's revealed, and He's never going to change it. That's the plan we need to follow. As God's children, it's always great to think about and dwell upon the love that God has for us, and be reminded through specific people in history who we get to see the love that God's shown to them, so that we can really fully grasp how much God really does love us. And I'll say again, I don't believe we can measure God's love for you and I. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.